And I would invite you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 this morning as we study together the life of the Apostle Paul. This is the second week, or if you count it differently, the fifth week in which we have been looking at the Apostle Paul, especially as he reveals himself to us through his relationship to the church in Corinth, to the Corinthians, and in this which we call his second letter. We're looking at chapters 1 to 6 over these next 3 months, because Paul's life as an example shines out of the words that he wrote to these people in Corinth. Now, last week, our first real look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1 to 6, we saw a figure of speech and used it, and I want you to be familiar with it. So here's a review of last week's figure of speech. We saw that the phrase, beholding the glory of the Lord in the face of Christ, means really knowing God. Like, you can really know a person if you're looking at him face to face and you're seeing what's going on, what he's expressing with his face. Beholding the glory of the Lord in the face of Christ means really knowing God. And we had a question last week. This is the review as well. Last week's questions started with, is the idea of really knowing God of interest to you? But it gets stronger than that. It did last week. Is the idea of really knowing God of great interest to you, one of the great interests of your life? And that's not good enough either, we saw last week. Is the idea of really knowing God of greatest interest to you? That's the question. Because we're wondering about how to get through our circumstances, especially our difficult circumstances. And we need to wonder this about ourselves. Is it of such interest to us that we would be people who really know God? Am I so interested in really knowing God that I would gladly agree to any sort of experience or any string of experiences if I was guaranteed that by going through those experiences, I would get to know God better? See, it all comes down to whether or not knowing God is of much interest to me or not. But our answers to these questions affect how we look at our circumstances. And what the example of the Apostle Paul shows us is that our answers to these questions especially will affect how we look at our bad circumstances. It's not too much to say that you can tell a lot about a person by how he gets through, how she gets through her difficulties. So we're looking at how Paul the Apostle faced his difficulties, and our text this morning is from chapter 1, verses 3 to 11, 9 verses that we'll look at in some detail this morning. Let me read them to you now. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 to 11. This is the word of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. And this is the word of God to us this morning. And from these 9 verses, I would like to make 3 notes. And if you're a filler in the blanker kind of person, welcome to West London. These are 3 notes that you can complete on the outline provided in the bulletin. Note number 1 from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 11. Brace yourself. When God's people suffer, it is by God's design. It is by God's design. This is what we are to learn from the Apostle Paul's example, I'm sure. When God's people suffer in any way they might suffer, it's by God's design. That is a loathsome thought to some people, including some people who love God very much. But I need to say, and have no time to elaborate this morning, that in our suffering, there's often the fingerprints of other of human beings' choices. We often suffer at the hands of other people. Other people's actions are an explanation for our suffering, for sure. The Bible doesn't deny that, but it asserts that at the same time, God is fulfilling his plan. He has a design so that we do not suffer by random occurrences. Our suffering is not random, and so it's not meaningless, and so it's not just bad luck. We dig down into the text to see how true this is, and I want to particularly draw your attention to verses 8 and 9. Notice two things about verses 8 and 9. I'll read them again. The first thing I want you to notice is the intensity of the suffering. This is high-grade stuff. We're not talking about Paul with some small annoyance, although what is true of his suffering would be true of small annoyances as well. Notice the intensity of his suffering. Verse 8, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." Look at that sentence with me. He refers to his affliction as a burden. It was a weight upon him. He was burdened. But no ordinary burden. He says he was utterly burdened. Look at the words. He was utterly burdened. And utterly burdened beyond his strength. He's speaking for Timothy as well. You see that in the first verse. So Paul and Timothy and maybe some others as well were utterly burdened beyond their strength. They were in the territory where they lacked the strength to cope with the weight of affliction upon them. And it gets more intense than that. What he actually says is we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Can you picture Paul? And Timothy is included in this and others as well. Struggling with the weight of burden, so afflicted. And I think in Paul's case, it was the affliction of persecution. As a messenger of the good news of God, he was experiencing severe persecution. And the burden got to the place where he despaired of life. That is, he was pretty sure he was not going to survive this affliction. That's how intense it was. And he goes on to say in the next statement, "Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." I think this means that at some point in time, as Paul and Timothy and perhaps others were talking about this affliction that was seeming to be too much for them, was clearly beyond their strength, they began to feel that this was God orchestrating their exit. This was them getting to the place that we will all get to eventually, though some of us will have no time to be prepared for it, when we die. Paul thought, Timothy thought, this is us coming to the end of our lives. This is us under the sentence of death. This was how intense was the affliction. But I want you to notice two things about verses 8 and 9. The first is the intensity. The second is the intention. The intensity and the intention. And the intention comes out in that last verse of sentence of verse 9. But that was to make us, that burden was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. There's the intensity that Paul wants us to know about, but there's also the intention, specifically God's intention. All this we went through, he said, in order to teach us something, in order to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God. This is, I think, meant to be a proof of the fact that when we suffer as God's people, however we suffer, it's got the design of God built into it. We suffer by God's design. And Paul is an example to us of that. Paul was very plainly, he says so, living life as an example to others. And he was not unique in that. Certainly some of his suffering was unique. He did some unique things. He's the only one in the world who planted the first church of Corinth. As with us, so with him, there were some things about him totally unique. His fingerprints were totally unique. But his experiences were a model or an example to all of us who follow Christ after him. Paul's life was an example. And there are other examples in Scripture as well. Let me give you a few this morning. Here's other example number one, familiar story, Joseph from the book of Genesis. And he says, we see it in chapter 50, 22 years after some people very close to him did a terrible thing to him, 22 years later when he got it all figured out, he says to them who did so much damage to him, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." And there's huge significance in the fact that the verb is the same in both clauses. "As for you," he says to the evildoers who ruined his life, "you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. There was the design of God in the wickedness of the people who had so cruelly treated him. That's the first other example. Here's a second other example to, again, illustrate the fact that when God's people suffer, it's by God's design. The famous sufferer, Job, from the book of Job. Job's experience is much more mysterious than the suffering of many. It's mysterious to him because less explained. In fact, it seems to me that he lived his whole life, got out of the problems, got on with a life of more normal pleasures, never with a clue to what God was doing. And God seems to very deliberately refuse to explain what he was doing. But it was perfectly clear to Job that his suffering was what God was doing. It wasn't just what God was doing. It was what the devil was doing and the Chaldeans were doing and the weather was doing, but it was what God was doing. That's how Job spoke of it, for example, in chapter 1. Job said, sort of to himself, as his great bout of suffering got underway, he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And all of his suffering to that point in his life, he referred to as the Lord taking things away. And the commentator says, in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. But he certainly was saying, this was what God did to me. It wasn't wrong of him, but he did it. Later on, as the plot thickened in chapter 2, his wife, who I think we normally don't feel nearly sorry enough for, because most of his suffering was shared with her, he lost his children while they were her children as well. And his wife finally got to the point where she couldn't stand it anymore. And his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity?" She came up with a suggestion, "Curse God and die." But he said to her, Job said to his wife, "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak," which is a lesson to us all. Let us all try to avoid speaking as a foolish woman would speak, or a foolish man for that matter. Don't do that. Job says, shall we receive good from God and shall we not receive evil? Again, in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Here is the Old Testament commentator saying it wasn't a sin for him to say what he said. In fact, he needed to say it in order not to sin. He saw that the evil that he was experiencing, he was receiving from God, though he was also receiving it from the human and superhuman agents that brought it all about. We need to believe, because the Bible makes it so clear, that our suffering is not an accident or a random occurrence or bad luck. If we are the people of God, then the suffering we suffer is God's design. That's how it happened. The question beyond that, of course, is why is it happening? That's our second note. Note number 2, one of God's designs in his people's suffering is to intensify their reliance on him. This is very clear from our text. Let's look at it again. Chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, verses 8 and 9, particularly the final statement in verse 9. Paul's talking about all his affliction, and then he says in verse 9, "That was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." It's that last sentence there on the text. "That was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." So you see, Paul needs to believe that his suffering was by God's design in order to believe that God had some purpose. And he did believe that, and he saw the purpose, and he realized that he was utterly burdened beyond his strength and thought it was a sentence of death because God had relational intentions for him. God had intentions for Paul in regard to the suffering, and they were, in one case, relational. God was working on Paul's relationship to God. He was teaching Paul to rely not on himself, but on God. And God taught Paul that and Timothy that by taking them to the place where they had nothing else to do but rely on God because they did not have the strength to rely on themselves. So they learned to rely on God. And the weight of Scripture would suggest that those of us who are followers of Christ can pretty much count on that same intention being involved in all of our suffering. And Paul suffered as an example to prove that. So then how terrible a thing is it when a person of Christ, when a follower, when a believer of Jesus going through suffering, because of the suffering, loses confidence in Christ, confidence in God? What a terrible thing. Because the suffering was intended to teach more confidence. What a terrible thing if it shakes our confidence. What a terrible thing if our hardships cause us to lose interest in God. Do you know anybody like that? who's gone through a hard time and said, you know, well, I had a thing going with God, or however he would explain it, and then things started to fall apart, and I pretty much lost interest in being a follower of God. What a tragedy when the suffering, if understood, was actually a part of God's means of teaching us to rely on him more. What a tragedy when people get angry at God. Who does God think he is? And why would he ever think this would be a good thing to do to me? When the answer is given to us so clearly, he's teaching us to rely on him. What a terrible thing when our suffering, our afflictions, our difficulties cause us to hold back from God, not giving anything more to God, because what I've given to him, he's taken away. That would be getting the lesson wrong. But our experiences, even our bad experiences, you could say especially our bad experiences, are meant to teach us to fix our eyes on Jesus, to look into his face, and getting to know him better, see how right it is for us to trust him, how reliable he is. We learn reliance by getting into experiences which force us to rely on God, because there's no one else who can get us out of our scrape, who can fix our problem, who can change our suffering. I've given you two examples, other examples. Let me give you a third other example. This is a shocking example, but we're on the letter J today. So there was Joseph and there was Job. Let me add to it in a shocking way. Jesus, also an example of suffering. We read about this in Hebrews chapter 5. In the days of his flesh, it says, when Jesus was walking among the human race 2,000 years ago, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. We can think of the Garden of Gethsemane, where he cried violently. He made prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. He cried out to God who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. He cried out with reverence, and so he was heard. And then the writer of the Hebrews says this shocking thing. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. This is the shocking part. That Jesus, God in human form, God who knows all things and is absolutely perfect, for example, morally perfect, in human form was learning obedience, was learning to obey, was getting better at obeying through his hard experiences than he was before his experience. This is one of the amazing interactions of the divinity of Jesus and the humanity of Jesus. And as a human being, like every other human being, some things are learned best through hardship, through the loud crying and tears of Jesus' prayers to God, who is able to save him from death. He learned some things. Here again, you see God teaching one of his sons, one of his children, his ultimate child, Jesus, relational things. God working with relational intentions, teaching him to obey, which is, of course, the other side of faith, reliance and obedience, trusting God enough to obey him. This is faith. You could say it pretty simply without fear of being too simple. We go through the hardships we go through. You and I are going right now through the hardships you and I are going through right now as lessons in faith. God is teaching us to trust him more. God is teaching us to obey him better. And of course, the question this raises is the question for this morning. Does this outlook, this idea of suffering by design with intentions that God has himself invented, for example, his intentions to intensify our reliance on him, does this way of looking at hardships change your view of your hardships? Does it help you look at the things you're going through that you can hardly bear to look at, so to speak? I could ask it another way. If you knew for sure that the lousy things you are going through would upgrade your relationship to God, in fact, were designed by God to upgrade your relationship to God, could you develop a positive attitude towards your hardships? Could you? Man, it's such a heavy question. I'm speaking to 200 people at the same time. Let me tell you, if I was speaking to you personally, I would ask that question way more gently. But, you know, there you are in the midst of the crowd. can talk like a brute. It's a brutal question. You feel a little better about your hard times knowing that it's going to help you to rely on God more? Well, that's the brutal truth. It was the brutal truth for Jesus, who went into the Garden of Gethsemane and agonized in prayer, loud crying and tears, because his Father in heaven wanted him to learn more about how to obey God. And what Paul the Apostle is going to show us as we proceed through the series is that every bit of our difficulties is a new opportunity to see Jesus face to face, that is, to understand more about the real nature of God as seen in the face of Christ, so to speak, from different perspectives. For example, when we are standing right in front of deadly peril, there's the opportunity to see more of the gloriousness of God in the face of deadly peril. But what about the question? You know, if the suffering became an option, continuing to persevere, continuing to obey God requires suffering, but you can stop it at any minute by just quitting following God. Then you get the assurance that you need to follow God and continue suffering. You know, for example, you know, persecution for your faith because you won't deny your faith. That was Paul's thing. You see that only by continuing in your suffering will you get to know God better. Is getting to know God, seeing His glory experientially, so important to you that you would say, well, then I'll definitely go that way. Pile on the suffering and welcome it. And this is where God is leading His people to the place where they not only cope with their suffering, but they actually accept their suffering and then rejoice in their suffering and count it all joy when the suffering intensifies. This is what we're being called to. And what we see in note 3 is it's not just about us, though it's certainly about us and our relationship to God that we're called to go through hard times, that we are going through hard times. But note 3 shows that there's more than just us who gains from our suffering. Note 3, another of God's designs in His people's sufferings is to increase their usefulness. God is always about two things. I can say this to all of you. I would say this to you personally. Whatever else is the answer to the question, why is this happening to me? If you're a follower of Christ, there's always two things going on. One is you becoming more like Christ, growing in your relationship to God, becoming like Jesus in your faith, in your trust, in your character. But the other thing is that you be more fruitful. And Jesus Himself explained that in a number of ways. For example, in a metaphor in John chapter 15, here's Jesus speaking to His disciples the night before He was tortured and died by torture on the following day. He said, John chapter 15, I am the true vine, figuratively speaking, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me, that would mean every one of us, that does not bear fruit, means that is not very useful, not accomplishing much, He takes away. No fruit at all, you get taken away. You can figure out the doctrine behind that. But He goes on to say, every branch that does bear fruit, you know, because you really are attached to Christ, everyone who's a genuine believer of Christ, every branch that does bear fruit, a branch is abiding in the vine, He prunes, He snips away, He chops things off, that it may bear more fruit. Now, naturally, no one can get too excited about pruning, God chopping things off, cutting things out of your life. No branch could get excited about the pruning shears. But we ought to be excited about the intention of the vine dresser in pruning us, because the result will be that we bear more fruit, that we accomplish more. This is where, you know, the workaholics among us have the advantage. People who really, really, really want to get something done could be more open-minded about their suffering when guaranteed that by going through this hardship, I'm going to be more useful than ever, get more done. But we're all supposed to have that mindset. And I would dare say, speaking personally, that you should be able to see what I see. I mean, if I see this in my experiences, you should be able to see it in yours. That the hardships we experience, the burdens we bear, make us way more useful to other people than the good times. I mean, if you go through a lot of good times, all of us have some things to be happy about. You're simply showing people how to cope with good times. That's a valuable lesson. You could volunteer for that assignment. But when you go through hard times, when something gets snipped by the pruning shears, Something gets removed from your life that you had and you loved. You become a much more useful example to other people because you'll have the attention of people who start to suffer the way you've suffered. And if you can say, well, yeah, and I feel your pain. I mean, you know, that's my situation. Let's talk about it. Here's what I've learned. You become much more useful to them than you would have been if you couldn't relate to their experience because you've never been where they are now. And this is what Paul the Apostle wanted the Corinthians to see about his suffering, how useful it made him to them, how much they could learn from him. I'm thinking of verses 3 to 7, so let's go back to the text. And look what Paul says, especially about the word comfort. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Here's a man suffering horribly who knows that God is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, and describes God as the one who comforts us in all our affliction. Who comforts us in all our affliction. Why? So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. That's a bit of a tongue twister, but a great concept. We're in the position where we need God to comfort us so that we know something about how we can be comforted by God, so that people who also need comfort can look to us and say, how'd you get that comfort? And we can tell them. So he says in verse 5:4, as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too, which is to say, especially in regard to the sufferings that are yours because you are a person of Christ. That's what he means, I'm sure. Share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, especially the sufferings we suffer as people of Christ. So through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. And Paul was on to the ways of God at this point in his career. He was in his prime. He had a lot of things figured out. So he says, here's how it works. If we are afflicted, we don't ask why is this happening to us. We know it's for your comfort and salvation. This is going to help us bring comfort, the comfort of God, and salvation, the salvation of God, to you, Corinthians, and to people like you. If we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it's not just because God, the Father of comfort, wants to comfort us. That's true too. But Paul is now on to this idea of usefulness. He says it's for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. You see, and Paul was set up to show them how to patiently endure sufferings. What set him up was his sufferings, which he had to patiently endure. So Paul had become much more useful and became an expert in how to be comforted by God when going through sufferings, because he himself had been comforted by God while going through sufferings, because he himself had gone through such sufferings. So there's the point. Another of God's designs in his people's sufferings is to increase their usefulness. And there's actually a little more in the text as well, because the Corinthians benefited in another way. He was useful to them in another way because of his sufferings. It's in verse 11. He says, you also must help us by prayer. So the Corinthians were morally obligated to pray for Paul, from whom they had learned the gospel, that he would survive to preach another day, that he would be comforted in his affliction. And here's the rationale. So that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. So you got to pray so that when people see that we're being comforted, they'll understand it's an answer to prayer. That will be an example to them to pray. So you Corinthians are morally obligated to pray by my suffering. And you see, his suffering had more usefulness to them. It got them praying. It's just more usefulness. And we can go back just to kind of check the notes, go back to other example number one, Joseph. Just complete the verse that I showed you before. This is Joseph making sense of his difficulties 22 years after he experienced the first of them. He says to the people who started the whole thing rolling, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. You can read Genesis, especially from chapter 37 and chapter 50, to get the whole story and see how many people survived a huge international crisis because Joseph's brothers were just so crummy to him. They meant it for evil. God meant it for good, to bring about many people being kept alive. So here's a new way of asking today's question. Does this idea change your view of suffering? If you could have some sort of assurance, even some sort of likelihood, that your suffering is going to be a help to the people that you are attached to, would it make a difference? Let me ask a parent's question. If you had an assurance that your difficulty, maybe a financial crisis, maybe a health crisis, maybe a marriage crisis, if you had some assurance that you going through your crummy circumstances was going to be a life-defining, life-changing, life-enriching experience for your kids would be, in the long run, good for your kids, would you say, too big a price to pay? I don't want to suffer that much, even if it's going to help my kids. I don't know that any parent would say that who deserves the name parent. I mean, the parental instinct, surely the fatherly, motherly norm would be to say, to do my kids good, whatever it takes. And that is a huge source of strength for us. So if you get a really bad forecast from your doctor, and you know you're going to suffer a lot, if you could be sure that the people who mean the most to you are going to be forever enriched by the horrible experience of seeing you suffer, but trusting in God all through it, would you say yes or no to the illness? I think you'd say yes. It'll do my kids some good. It'll change their lives for the better. And this is the sort of assurance that God gives us, the general assurance that we can apply freely to all of our circumstances, trusting God to cause all things to work together for good to those who love Him. And so that's the lesson from God's Word. Let me make two brief application statements as we wind her down. Action A, let us go on studying the lives of God's people. In the first place in the Bible, there's the life of Joseph and the life of Job and the life of Paul and the life of Jesus, all laid out in the authorized version of the story, the authorized biographies of these important people whose lives were set out, who lived their lives as examples to all of us who come afterwards. Let's study the lives of God's people. For example, the life of the Apostle Paul. For example, in his prime, at the time when he was reflecting on his experience as an apostle to the Corinthians. That's what we're doing. You're welcome to come on back through the rest of September, October, November as we study the life of this particular person of God. But not just in the Bible. We can study the lives of God's people in history. Some very good friend of mine, some very nice lady who read a book about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, handed it to me. Now I'm reading it. And I didn't know much about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, except that he wrote The Cost of Discipleship and was executed by Hitler just before Hitler's suicide. That's what I knew. But I know a whole lot more now. A brilliant example of a man willing to pay the cost of discipleship. There's all kinds of good history to read. And not just in books, but we should study the lives of God's people in church. And the fact of the matter is, but some of you know this really plainly, we always are close to, as a church family, we're always close to some people going through some really difficult times. And we learn from them. I'm going to say it personally. And some of you know who I'm thinking of, because I've been talking to you recently about your suffering. I learn from you. Some of you are suffering in ways that I may never. Some of you are suffering in ways that I will, maybe. Some of you are suffering in ways I have suffered. And I learn from you. We should study each other's lives, because the greatness of God can be made known by the lives we live. That's a value of ours at West London. And it's just as it should be. David says in Psalm 16, as for the saints in the land, that is, as for God's people, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. We should gain the benefit that comes from delighting in the saints in the land, delighting in God's people. And then secondly and finally, action B, let us trust God for the faith to imitate these people. This was the Corinthians' mandate. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul said, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Just that simple. Imitate me, Paul said. He knew he was an example. And the writer of the Hebrews says in more detail, but it's the same point. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. We're called to do that. Imitate the faith of our leaders. And as we do, as their faith rubs off on us and becomes our faith, as we believe that God will take care of all the details of our lives, we can keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, like a person going through a hard time with someone who loves him very much. And you look into the face of Jesus, so to speak, and you can just see by the look on his face that he loves you, that he means to protect you, that he wouldn't be taking you through this if it wasn't what was best for you, and that he is thoroughly reliable. We learn that in the face of Christ, sometimes in the face of deadly peril. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. It teaches us and at times challenges us to make good on all that we have said and what we sing about what a good and gracious, reliable and trustworthy God you are. And so we pray that you'll help us to learn well the lessons that are set out in your word. Help us to make good use of them, that we will be comforted in our affliction for all the good it will do us and all the good it will do the people who we love. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.